Amen. I'm glad that you're here with us today. This morning, we start a four-week message series on the life of an Old Testament prophet by the name of Elijah. We've subtitled the series Surrender, and I pray this series will be a defining moment in your relationship with God. I have one goal and one purpose only, and that is that we would allow the teaching of God's Word to build our faith over these next few weeks. I'll kind of tell you where we're headed in this series. Next week, we're going to consider something that really speaks to me. I think so many of us, because our faith is small, we're not willing to dream big. And because we're not willing to dream big, so many of us, we refuse to start small. And so we're going to focus on a story next week where Elijah asked some people to dig some ditches in a valley. And he asked them to do that long before there was any sign of water. And so we're going to look at that next week. And I pray that God will expand our faith so that we think big and at the same time, we would be willing to start small. Week three, we're going to zero in on a story about a widow who was desperate. Anybody here know anything about going through a difficult time? This widow, she's questioning, how am I going to make it? And this poor lady, she was about to lose her two sons. The only thing that she had to her name was a single jar of oil. And this widow, the only thing she could really think about was what she didn't have. And God, through the prophet Elijah, tells her this story and helps her see that everything that she needed, she had to do what God wanted her to do. And so I think it will be a faith-building week for us, week three. And then the final week, we're going to camp out and study this story. It's a crazy miracle. For those of you who have at one time were more passionate about the things of God, for those who were once more on fire and closer to God, for those of you who have lost your spiritual edge, we're going to look at this miracle where an axe head fell into a body of water, and Elijah threw a stick into the water, and the axe head floated to the top. And I believe God will use that story, that message, to help us regain our spiritual edge. Today, I want to show you a ridiculous commitment of faith from the prophet Elijah. We're going to break these verses down. There's only three verses, but we're going to break them down, and then we're going to seek to apply them to our lives specifically. So let's start with this ridiculous commitment. If you're old school, I need to point out that word ridiculous is actually good when it's used in this sense. How many of you noticed that there are a lot of words that have opposite meanings? So many of the words, they don't mean what they used to mean. Maybe you've noticed that the word bad used to mean bad, but now bad can mean good. The word sick can be another confusing term. Sick can be sick, like somebody just threw up on you. That's sick. But if something is really cool, sometimes people will say, well, that's just sick. So sick can mean sick or it can mean cool. And I think the word ridiculous is the same way. Ridiculous used to mean outlandish in a bad way, but now if the cake is really good, we might say, man, that cake is ridiculous, right? So everybody's confused about these terms. So as we think about the life of Elijah, I pray that God is going to build ridiculous faith in the good sort of way into our lives. Let me give you the context for this passage we're going to study. 1 Kings chapter 19. Turn there if you would. There was a guy in the Bible named Elijah. Some people get Elijah confused with Elijah, but Elijah was one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. Elijah was bold, he was daring, he was full of faith, and Elijah wanted to be like Elijah. Elijah wanted to be like him. He was bold enough, he was ridiculous enough that he asked for a double portion of Elijah's anointing. And God, in his sovereignty, gave Elisha, who studied under Elijah, a double portion of this anointing. And as you read the Old Testament, you'll discover that Elijah actually performed more recorded miracles in Scripture than anyone, with the exception of Jesus. But what is so interesting about Elijah is that he was just a very ordinary guy. Elijah wasn't the son of a priest. He wasn't a monk. He wasn't some sort of outward spiritual giant. Elijah was just an ordinary guy. He lived at home with his parents. He was working on their farm. And that's what he was doing when God called him to do something incredible. Elijah lived during the 9th century BC. He lived during a time when Israel was divided. Great tension in his country. And the Bible teaches that many of God's people, they were worshiping the false god of Baal. And so God raised up this ordinary guy. He raised up Elijah and wanted to accomplish something extraordinary through his life. So look with me, 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning with verse 19, it says, "So Elijah departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle, his cloak, on Elijah. Elijah left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you.' And he said to him, 'Go back again for what I have done to you.' So he returned from following him and took the pair of oxen," this is crazy, "and he sacrificed them," and then it gets even more ridiculous. "After he slaughtered them, he boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him." I want you to look at the person next to you and say, "This is a ridiculous story." Now, the way some of you said that was ridiculous, but I'm going to work with you. It's going to be okay. This is ridiculous. Look again. Verse 19, middle of the verse, we're told what Elijah was doing. What was he doing when Elijah came to him? Scripture points out Elijah was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. He was driving the 12th pair. What you need to note is that Elijah was doing the same job that he had been doing for a very long time. Elijah was working on his parents' farm. He was driving the yoke of oxen. I hope you don't miss the monotony of what it would be like to plow behind a yoke of oxen every single day of your life. I mean, think about this. What do you smell when you're driving a team of oxen? You smell something that is sick and not in the good way, right? You smell oxen residue. That's what you smell. What do you see when you're behind oxen? What is the scenery every day as you're behind a plow? You see oxen rears all day long, right? That was Elijah's scenery. And that's not a cool picture to see every single day. Some of you may feel like Elijah. You're not looking at oxen rears, but you're doing the same thing day in and day out, and life is becoming more and more monotonous. You're going to the same job, you're working with the same people, and you feel like you're staring at oxen rears. Please don't go to work tomorrow and call your coworkers oxen rears. That's not what I'm suggesting. But the truth is that that's how many of us feel. You may be in sales, and just day in, day out, you meet your quota, and then the quarter starts all over again. And it's just this cyclic thing, and it becomes so monotonous for you. And life gets frustrating. You might be thinking that my life is just consumed with living up to a certain standard. And then it starts all over again. For some of our students, you reflect on life, and the only things you do are study and work, and then you study some more, and then you work some more to pay the bills. Oxen rears everywhere. It's what we see. For those of you who are parents, what do you see all day? You see diapers, and you see laundry, and you see dishes. Diapers and laundry and dishes. And you know, church, it's incredibly easy to lose your passion when all you see are oxen rears. And I think that's where Elijah was. He was stuck in this monotonous pattern. But I want you to notice that he was being faithful in the task at hand. And I believe with all of my heart, I believe that God loves to reward those who are faithful in the little things. When you're faithful with a little, God can trust you with much. And Elijah, even though it might not have been his favorite thing to do, and even though it may have been incredibly draining physically and emotionally, he was faithful. And in the middle of his faithful daily routine, what happened? Well, God sent something new. Something that would take him from where he was into this ridiculous place of impact. Again, in verse 19, look at the end of the verse. And Elijah, this great man of God that Elisha looked up to, Elijah passed over to him, to Elijah, and threw his mantle on him. Now, if you're like me, you read that and say, what does that mean? What did he do? His mantle, his cloak, it would have been like a coat made of animal skin or animal fur. That was his covering. And so what Elijah did was he took his covering and he put it on Elijah in a symbolic way. Elijah was saying that that which covered me, Elijah, is now going to cover you. That which was a mantle over me is now going to be a mantle on you. That which I was under, now you will be under. You will be my student. I will be your mentor. And God, as he has been working through me, now God is going to work through you. So Elijah placed his mantle, his covering, over Elijah. And as we apply this story to our lives, let me give you two principles of ridiculous commitment. And I want to watch. I want you to watch how this ordinary man responds to this extraordinary call. Two principles. And the first is this, that you do not have to understand fully to obey immediately. You do not have to understand fully to obey immediately. Church, God calls us to follow him even when we don't know all the details. And you'll notice that God calls Elijah to follow Elijah, and he doesn't know all the details. You don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. When God calls you to do something, you don't have to understand all the details in order to obey what God has for you. Look in verse 20. And here's what happens. First, Elijah puts the cloak over Elijah. And then in verse 20, what did Elijah do? The Bible says he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." I need to point out that Elijah didn't have to pray about the opportunity. He didn't have to generate a list of pros and cons. There's no record here of him reasoning. We have no record that he sat down and said, "Here are the reasons why I should, and here are the reasons why I should not obey." Elijah didn't say, "Well, let me consult with my counselor." What did he do? Elijah said, "God, I believe you're in on this. And God, I don't know all the details, but since I believe that you are in on this, I will obey immediately." Friend, you don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. And if I can just take a quick moment and share a leadership thought with you, I want you to think about this because this would certainly apply to some of you as leaders. People ask me sometimes, "Jason, what is your 5-year plan for the church?" Listen, I love strategic planning. I think it's wise for us to think ahead. But my answer has changed over the years. In the past, I had a 5-year plan, but what I've learned is that the world is changing so rapidly. Our culture is changing so quickly that there is no way for me to project 5 years ahead all of the opportunities that God is going to give, what God is going to provide our way here at Friendship. And so I've completely stopped making 5-year plans. I honestly don't plan more than 18 months in advance for the church because it doesn't make sense. It's not a wise use of time for us to look beyond 18 months. So instead of planning for the future, now I plan to respond in the present. And I want to be immediately able to respond to the voice of God. I want to respond quickly to the opportunities God provides that I'm not smart enough to predict. As a ministerial staff, we always want to have financial margin so that we can seize opportunities that we did not plan for. I want to have margin in our leadership. I want to have margin in our time so that we can jump on divine opportunities that we're not smart enough in advance to predict. Now, I don't know how this is going to speak to you. But I believe with all of my heart that if we will get in a posture of spiritual readiness, when our hearts are right and we're watching for God to work, you cannot plan what God might do a year from now. But listen, if you're ready, you can immediately obey him, even if you don't fully understand. And I don't know about you, but I want to be ready. I want to be able to say yes immediately when God presents an opportunity. Listen, folks, God rarely gives you all the details on the front end. I believe God is often strategically vague in his directions. You and I tend to want all the details, amen? We want all the details, and I believe God knows that if he gave us all the details, we couldn't handle it. If God showed you everything, you wouldn't show up. And so he just shows us the next step. God will often guide us with just one word. And I love the power of this. Just one word sometimes is all that God will give. And friend, that needs to be enough for us to obey him immediately. In the Old Testament, when God was giving Moses direction, you could summarize the directions in one word. God said, Moses, go. God's message to Abraham was, go. Go, Abraham. Go to the land I will show you. Peter, in the New Testament, you remember Jesus was walking on water, and Peter thought, that's ridiculous. Jesus, if that is you, ask me to come to you. And what did Jesus say? Come. One word. Come. Some of you, you may hear one word from God. Maybe it's in your marriage, you're struggling and you're thinking about casting it in, but you hear one word from God and that word is stay. Remember, you don't have to understand completely to obey immediately. You stay. Some of you are facing a health situation and it doesn't look good. Maybe it's not you, but it's someone that you love, and God will give you one word, and it's the word trust. Friend, hang on to that word and you obey and you trust God. Maybe you have an idea. There's this business idea, or maybe it's a ministry idea, and in the back of your mind, you're thinking, well, how will we do that, and when will that happen, and how will we pay for it? I don't understand it all. And God may give you one word, and that word may be start. Remember, you don't have to understand it all to obey immediately. Some of you have been hanging around the church for a while, and you're starting to grow with God, And you've just kind of been observing things, and God may give you one word today, and it's the word commit. Friend, don't just watch what God is doing here, but get involved. Be a part of it. It's time for you to commit at Friendship. Some of you are praying about the future of your family, and you might hear the word today, adopt, or the word foster. And you might think, well, what age and where from? Is this domestic or international? Should we choose a boy or a girl? Listen, you don't have to understand everything to take the next step. You don't have to understand everything to do what God tells you to do now. You know, after about 5 years pastoring in my first church in Southern Illinois, we had an opportunity to move to Paducah and shepherd the flock here at Friendship. And Bridget and I, we heard one word from God, and it was the word go. And I was concerned about providing for my family, and I was concerned about leaving an established church, a larger church, to come to Friendship, which was a smaller church, a new church. And I started to say, God, what about? And God said, go. One word. And listen, everything that I'm doing at this moment, everything going on in my life today, is the result of ridiculous obedience that made no sense whatsoever. But God said, go, and we obeyed immediately. Some of you, you will hear one word from God today, and you'll respond, God, I don't know all the details, but I don't have to understand. I don't have to understand fully in order to obey immediately. There's a second principle from Elijah that we need to apply to our lives daily, and that is this, that the people God uses the most are those who hold on to the least. The people God uses the most are those who hold on to the least. And I trust this is going to speak to someone this morning. Those God uses the most are the ones who hold on to the least. Watch what Elijah does in verse 21. It says, so Elijah returned from following Elijah, and he took the pair of oxen, the animals that brought about his livelihood, and he sacrificed them. And he boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. What does the Bible say Elijah did with the oxen? He slaughtered them. He killed them dead. But that's not all. What did he do with the plows? The scripture says he burned the plowing equipment in order to cook the meat, and then he gave it to the people and they ate. Are you catching this? Elijah made a bonfire out of the plowing equipment, and he cooked steak for his buddies. And then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Now, I think you would agree with me, that is ridiculous through and through. Elijah decided, God is calling me to go. He's calling me to follow this prophet. God wants me to become a prophet. He wants me to be like Elijah, maybe even to be greater than him. So what do? Well, I kill the cows and I burn the plows. I want you to look at the person next to you this morning and say, ridiculous faith, ridiculous commitment. I mean, we sort of see how killing the cows might be symbolic. You know, whenever God did something, the people would often make a sacrifice to God. When the prodigal son returned to his father's house, the fattened The father killed the fatted calves. He said, do you want yours medium or do you want yours well done? They threw a party for his son had returned. And so I kind of get that with Elijah, but then he proceeds to burn the plows. And it appears to me that what Elijah is doing is that he's burning plan B. With Elijah, there is no plan B. There is only obey God now. There is only plan A. And I'll tell you, as a father, if my kids came home with Elijah's plan, as a father, I might be tempted to say, look, I'm proud of your faith, and I want you to serve God, but let's just keep some options open. I mean, I might suggest that they use their minds and reason this out. I might advise them to follow God, but let's keep the cows and the plows. I mean, you never know. You might need them someday. But what we find in Scripture is there are often times when people are so moved by God that they do ridiculous things in order to follow him. I was thinking this week when Jesus encountered Peter for the first time in Luke chapter 5. Peter was having a bad fishing day. And Jesus said to Peter, throw your nets on the other side of the boat. And the Scripture tells us what Peter was thinking. Peter thought, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know anything about fishing. But Peter obeyed Jesus. And you remember what happened. He caught so many fish that his nets began to break. Peter begins to think, who is this guy? This is amazing. And Peter recognizes his own sinfulness, and he recognizes Jesus as Lord. And then you remember, Jesus looked at Peter and he said, from now on, instead of catching fish, why don't you fish for people? You're going to become a fisher of men. And then the Bible says something that is just crazy. It's as crazy as killing the plow, the cows, and burning the plows. Because the Bible says Peter left everything. They pulled the boat on shore and left everything. That boat is full of fish. The nets are breaking. And he left it all to follow Jesus. Sometimes I think we read that without really giving it much thought. I mean, let's contextualize this to your life and mine. Leave my job. The one that I've trained for? I've got a major in college for this. Leave my comfort. Leave my family, my neighborhood. Leave my church. Friend, the disciples left everything to follow Jesus. And God is going to speak to some of you. He is going to give you this plow-burning faith. And I need to qualify. Please listen to me. It is important that you make sure that God is speaking to you. Don't just go in tomorrow and say, I'm sick of my job. Don't walk in and say, I hate you and burn the building down. Don't do that. It's not what I'm suggesting. But I'm talking about when you know that you know that you know that God is calling you to leave where you are and to go where he wants you to go. In those moments, you need to obey him immediately. And friend, there are times when you're so convinced of what God wants you to do that you burn the bridge because there's no turning back. And the reason there's no turning back is because something has happened in you and you're never going to be the same again. And so you can't go back because God is calling you forward. And for some here today, God is going to give you a plow-burning faith where deep within you are willing to do whatever it takes to follow God to the next place, to the next assignment. Let me give you a couple stories of people who have plow-burning faith. I know a man whose dad was very successful in the fast food industry, and his dad generously wanted to pass his business on to his son. And the problem is that his son didn't like fast food business. His dad said to his son, well, I can make you rich, and the dad would have been right. But this guy, all he wanted to do was teach junior high and coach basketball. So his dad gives him this business, and the son tried his best, and he was successful at it, but he was miserable. He was miserable because he wasn't called to make money. He was called to invest in the next generation. And so the son, very respectfully, he went to his dad and he said, Dad, I love you. Dad, I want to honor you. You're one of my heroes. But he said, Dad, I can't do this anymore. And in a sense, he burned the bridge and he said, Dad, I'm giving this business back to you. And he left a lucrative career to teach junior high and to coach basketball. He had to burn some plows in order to leave where he was so that he could go where God wanted him. I knew a guy who was struggling with an addiction to pornography, and he asked for help, and so we set up some filters and some monitoring on his computers, and he did well for so long. But he came to me at one point and he said, look, I'm struggling again. He says, I've been using my phone to look at things. And he says, it's hurting my faith. It's destroying my marriage. And so we talked about it. And I asked him, I said, what do you think you should do? He said, I don't know. He said, the only thing that I can think of is to get rid of this phone. But he said, I've got to have a phone. He said, I don't know what I can do. I said, well, do you really need that phone? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, what if you bought a phone that had no internet access? Is that doable? And for this guy, the lights kind of came on, and he said, yeah. He said, I can do that. And so he decided that he would get rid of his smartphone. He took his smartphone, and he took it, and he crushed it. Symbolically, he was saying, I'm burning this plow. What he was saying is, I'm not going to let this phone take me down. And to this day, he hates his flip phone, but he loves his purity, and he loves his marriage. And church, I admire a guy who would say, I will not let something keep me from being the man that God wants me to be. Maybe you need to burn a plow this morning. I don't know what that might be in your life, but I do know this, if there's anything keeping you from serving God, then friend, you need to burn the plow. If there's sin that is holding you back, you need to burn that plow. If there is doubt in your life, burn the plow. If there's a relationship that is holding you back from serving God, you need to burn the plow. I pray that you will not let anything keep you from following God, because you don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. And those that God uses the most are those who hold on to the least. Some of you, kind of like a little kid holding on to your blankie. I didn't have a blankie when I was little. I had Fred, the baseball player. Carried him around everywhere I went. Almost took him to seminary with me. When Bridget and I got married, I didn't burn Fred, but I did have to leave him behind. Some of you're holding on to something that keeps you secure. Please don't miss this. In order to step towards your destiny, you have to step away from your security. Say that with me. In order to step towards your destiny, you have to step away from your security. See, God wants to give you faith to believe. Faith that He is calling you to something new. And for years, all you've been doing is looking at oxen rears. But because of your faithfulness in small things, God wants to call you to do something even greater for His kingdom. Listen, you have to exercise the faith to do what God is leading you to do. I'm going to ask our worship team to come and begin playing. I want to ask you an important question this morning. And the question is this: how many of you want so much for God to stretch your faith that you are willing to look ridiculous in leaving things that you thought were important your whole life in order to follow Jesus? Friend, even if it doesn't make sense, you want to trust God. If you don't want anything holding you back from living the perfect will of God in your life, I'm going to ask you if you would just to raise your hand so that I could pray for you this morning. You say, God, that's me. God, I want to be that person. I want to be stretched out in faith. I want to follow you. Would you bow with me and let me lead us in a word of prayer? God, I pray that your Spirit would do a work in us. God, over these next few weeks, may the hearing of your word, may it stretch our faith. May it build our faith in you. And God, I pray that over these next few weeks, we wouldn't be limited by looking at what we think we might be able to accomplish. But Father, we'd look beyond that. We look to see what you want to accomplish in us and through us. God, I pray for those here this morning who are wanting their faith to be rebuilt, strengthened. Lord, strip us from those things that are holding us back, that we might follow you, even when we don't know all the details. That we'll have this ridiculous faith, and that we'll step out and trust you. And Father, we ask this in Christ's name.